man and woman that God had made in the Garden of Eden. Man and the woman God had made in the Garden of Eden. And because of sin, God had to bring in laws. And therefore we read that they were nephew and aunt. They were surrendered to God. Their life testified that they were surrendered to God. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, "Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless sleep." And the wonderful thing is, we can be surrendered to God, but there's a condition before we can surrender to God. We need to cease. We need to belong to the Lord. You know, the Word of God tells us that man born into this world, every man, every woman born into this world is born as a sinner. And in that condition, you cannot please God. In that condition, you cannot get to heaven. In that condition, you cannot do anything that will earn you favor or merit with God. And therefore, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for sinners. He died, the hymn writer said, that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, sealed by His precious blood. And God's desire for you first and foremost is that you would be saved, that you would repent from your sin, turn from your sin, and trust Him for salvation. And then when you're saved, that you will surrender completely everything over to the Lord. I've entitled this message, Lessons from Exodus chapter 2. The first lesson that I want us to learn is that God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. Amram and Jochebed had a son, and there was a law which had been given out by Pharaoh that every son should be cast into the river. He was trying to put the children of Israel out of existence. And yet here was a man and a woman who loved God, who knew God, who knew the commands of God, and they heard the law of man, and they measured it against the law of God, and there wasn't a contest because God's law always won out. And they took this little baby and they hid him in the house for 3 months. And when he got too old to hide, then they took him and placed him in an ark of bulrushes and placed him in the river, leaving him in the hands of God. You say to me, how is that an act of faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 records it for us as an act of faith. If we read Hebrews 11, we read these words in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, here were a couple living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means this: to trust that which is unseen. In other words, to trust God. That God is in control of my circumstances. In other words, my life is not governed necessarily by what's happening around me, but it's governed by God. I will obey Him, and I will obey His will in all things and at all times. You see, the decision was made, I'm going to disobey man, and I am going to follow God. And in our life, we have to make choices. And for the child of God, for those who receive and love the Lord, the choices that you make have to be dictated to you through the Word of God. God has given His Word as guidance. God has given His Word to lead you in the paths of righteousness. You see, Christians aren't just to sit back and feel alone through life without doing anything. They're to choose God's way. They're to be active. They're to make decisions that bring glory to God. That's the prayer that we need to pray. Lord, help me make decisions that bring glory to You. And therefore, when we come to make our decisions, and when we're thinking about our decisions, it won't be in the wisdom of the world. It'll be in the wisdom of God. And the wonderful thing is this: because she was faithful to God, and because this man and this woman feared God and honored God in their decisions, God blessed them. Now let's think about this. For a few hours there was fear, there was worry. They were placing their baby into the river. And yet within the space of 1 hour, this mother was called upon by the princess of the land to take care of her own child. She didn't have to hide it anymore. This could be done openly. She was raised him in a proper way. Something that seemed impossible just hours ago, God had made possible. Because you see, with God, nothing is impossible. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. And that's why we are encouraged to pray. Because in Ephesians chapter 3:20, we read these words, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's the wonderful thing about prayer. We pray, and we seek to pray according to the will of God, and so often God answers in the most amazing way, more so than we ever dreamed, more so than we ever thought, more so than we ever imagined, because it comes down to this: him that honoureth me, him will I honour. That's a promise of God. And friend, if you seek to honour God in your life, he will honour you. You will know the blessing of God. You will know the assurance of your salvation. You will know what it is to take ground personally for the Lord Jesus. We need to be faithful to God. We need to honour him in many ways in our personal life. You see, it's easy in a way to stand in the church and honour God, isn't it, in front of other people, because we know others are watching. But whenever we go home and turn on the lights and lock the door behind us, you see, God's watching. And while the eyes of the world can't see us, oh, that we would be faithful in our personal life behind closed doors, as well as in the public, because him that honours me, I will honour. We need to be faithful to God in public worship. That's why when we meet in God's house in this place, that we're not dancing about. That's why we're not doing things to encourage people to be hyped up in some emotional sensation. We're coming to worship according to the guidelines laid down in Scripture. And that is, we're coming to worship in a manner that reflects the holiness of God. You know, we don't need to put people up into a frenzy. We simply need to present the Word of God and let God bless His people through His Word. Let me tell you, there's no greater blessing than when God speaks through His Word. There's no greater blessing than when God applies something to you through His Word. But how sad it is whenever there are many places who claim the name of Christians, and yet they try to excite people up in the things of the world, or put them up into some emotional high. And the sad thing is that people go away and then they need a great fix the next time. Never be discontent with the Word of God. This is all we need. This is to be the focus and the centre of our worship, God's precious Word. And we also must be faithful to God in preaching. If someone stands in this pulpit and starts to preach things that are not in the Word of God, or worse still, if someone reads the passage and then closes the book and preaches without God's Word open, well then there's cause for concern. You can only measure what is preached by the Word of God. The only authority we have is by God's precious Word. And that's why we invite people to open their Bibles, to read along, because what we seek to preach is not our ideas, but it's God's Word, God's truth. God blesses faithfulness. Oh, that God will make us faithful individually, that God will make us faithful as a church and as a denomination, that we might know His blessing. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When someone is trusting and when someone is obeying, we call that faithfulness. The second lesson I believe we can see in this passage of God's Word is something that's very close to my heart and something that's often missed when this passage is read. But it's this: God uses His own people to reach children. Now, we have read verses which really span over the course of 40 years. And we've read it, and very quickly we have come from His birth to His being drawn out of the water, to His being adopted into the family, to running away out of Egypt. But what we have here is the truth that Abraham and Jochebed raised Moses under the teaching of God. He knew who he was. He knew who Israel was. He knew about the covenant that God had with this people. And let me tell you why I know that, because the Bible tells us. Let me read to you another passage out of Hebrews. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses believed that the Messiah was coming. Moses believed that there was a people who were going to be saved. And Moses believed that to suffer for the sake of God was a greater honor than to have all the riches of Egypt. How wrong the Christian church has got it today. They believe that whenever you are saved, then there's this prosperity idea where you'll have lots of money and you'll have lots of friends and everything will be free and easy. Moses believed that it was better to suffer for the sake of the gospel than have all the riches in Egypt. We know through history what Egypt had to offer. Moses wasn't throwing away a lifetime. Moses was throwing away the fact that he would have been at some time the ruler of the land of Egypt. But you see, he realized there's something more precious. There's something greater. And that is to be known as a child of God. And I want you to notice, in verse number 11 of Exodus chapter 2, it says, and when it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren. The Holy Spirit records that. He identifies the Israelites as his brethren. Now that's an amazing thing, because he was an Egyptian. He was raised in the palace as an Egyptian. But here we have an example of successful child evangelism. He was trained up in the things of God. He was taught the truth. And the Lord drew Moses onto himself. Moses' teaching led him to the Lord. You see, this is the goal of biblical teaching and exegesis. It's to lead people to the Lord. This is why we preach God's word. Not that you will have certain ideas in your head, but that you will know God. If you're not saved, then you will know Him as salvation. But if you are a child of God, then you will be further led to walk in God's path, to be His witness. What's the application for today? Well, here it is. We need God's people to seek to train children up according to the Word. It's such an essential and important part of the Christian ministry. The world's values are being neglected by our children. The television, radio, media, and all its various forms are molding our children after the God of this world. We as God's people need to think to counteract that. We need to present them with the truth. And therefore, we as God's people need to pray for our Sunday school, for our Sunday school children, and for our Sunday school teachers. It is essential that there be a good prayer. It's such an important work. You're holding a young child in the palm of your hand, and what is said to them and the manner in which it's said to them will affect them for the rest of their life. What a privilege to be able to reach boys and girls, and therefore we need to pray for Sunday schools, for teachers, for our children. Pray that God will bring more children into Sunday school and into the church. But not only that, individually, we have connections with children in our lives. There are those today who have children in this service, those who have grandchildren, nephews and nieces and cousins, and they can be reached by you. They can be taken in prayer by you and held before the throne of grace. They can be spoken to you, invited to the meetings by you. You know, you could be the means of leading a child in your family to the Savior. And I believe that we need to really have a focus and an earnestness and a desire to reach children before they get out into the world, before they see and taste of the things that so often bind the adult, that we would reach them by young life. God uses his people to reach children. The third lesson that we can learn is that God's plans must be executed in God's time. God's plans must be executed in God's time. Just reading through Exodus chapter 2, we would imagine that Moses just came upon the fight that took place between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and it was an act that just took place without any forethought. But whenever we read in Acts chapter 7, we read something that makes us realize that Moses had some idea of God's plan for Israel. Moses had some idea that God was going to use him. Moses knew that he was special to God in this regard. In Acts chapter 7, we read these words: Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And that's what we read about earlier on today. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended them, avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. And then listen, he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, Moses knew in some form, God had revealed to him in some measure, Moses, I am going to use you to set my people free. Now what Moses did, he did in an effort to free an Israelite. But he did it without the command of God. He acted on personal faith. He acted because there was something stirred up within him. Personal feelings cannot dictate the actions of a Christian. Some mornings we get up and everything's right in the world and we're singing a song and it's great and we're ready to face the day. Other mornings we get up and we seem to feel as if I would just love to roll back into bed and spend the day there. I just can't face today. Praise God, we do not have to live by our feelings. We ought not to live by our feelings or our emotions. We ought to live by the word of God. There's a hymn in our hymn book and it says, live of all feeling for victory there. You know, there are many people and they seem to want to have some ecstatic feeling within their being. And if they have that, they have the right with God. You know, sometimes God's people have to suffer. Sometimes God's people have to go through the trial. But it's for his glory. It's for their good. And therefore, don't let your feelings dictate your actions, but always let the word of God be your guide. You see, Moses had seen, and that's a good thing for a child of God. Moses had opportunity, but he didn't have the command of God. And it's a serious thing to do something outside the command of God, especially when it is in a position of leadership, especially when it is at a time when you're held up in front of people. Moses was to be the leader, and therefore to do something outside of God's command was a serious thing. We need clear commands from God and our decisions of life. You know, there are commands of God that are for you today, right now. There are what I call fundamental and universal commands for God's children. Pray. That's a command to us at all times, no matter what circumstance we're in. There's a command to read God's word. There's a command for fellowship. There's a command for holiness. But for those individual commands, there's God's word. Whenever the Lord called me into Bible college, I was actually training to be a teacher at the time. And the Lord kept bringing the verses before me of Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 verses 37-38. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And the Lord really challenged me with those words. And it seemed to be every meeting I went to, somebody quoted them. It seemed to be every book I read, they were written in it. It seemed to be even some of the songs I listened to, that I was raised and quoted, the fields are white on the harvest. And I knew the Lord was dealing with my heart, but for 1 year, I found it really difficult to say, Lord, I surrender. See, I had my plan. I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to travel. And as I was saying before, God blesses you far more than you could ever imagine. Because now I'm getting to teach the greatest thing any man or woman, boy or girl can hear in the gospel. The Lord has given me the opportunity to travel to different places in the world to do this. You see, God's plans are better. God's plans are best. I remember one night at church, my minister said, he mentioned these verses and he said, you can't pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest if you are not willing to be the answer to that prayer yourself. Now God might send you, but you can't pray, Lord, here am I, send my brother, or here am I, send my sister. Lord, here am I, is it I, send me. I remember the night I was going to say again, I said, Lord, if it's your will for me to go to college, I'm willing to do that. And I remember the year just before I went into college as I was teaching at school, and in the winter, which for us is really November, December, January, February, I was driving to school, and the fields had a white frosty coating on them. And I remember every morning, and one particular place as I drove past the fields with this beautiful view, and all the fields were white, and the verses came, the fields are white upon the heart. And I remember that the Lord spoke to me, he gave me this verse, and the morning I was going for my interview to Bible college, I took out my Bible and my Bible reading notes, and I was apprehensive, I was excited, there was a big change coming in my life, and I wanted just the confirmation from God's Word, one final time, that this was the right way to go. And I took out my Bible reading notes, and I read, and there was nothing to do with guidance, with a change in your circumstance, nothing to do with the future, nothing that was applicable. But you know, the Lord doesn't lead us through Bible reading notes. The Lord leads us through Bible. And when I opened the passage for that day, I read down in John's Gospel 4, and I heard these words, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I tell you that morning, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I cried. I was just overcome with the fact that God has spoken to me. God confirmed his will for my life. Remember when I was at school and I had my Bible with it. Look what I got this morning in God's Word. I was that excited and I went that way. And I was apprehensive. I had a preach in front of about 11 or 12 ministers and elders. I had an interview to go through. And I was apprehensive. But I knew that this is what God wanted me to be. And what a wonderful thing it is when God speaks to you. I trust and pray that as you read God's Word, your prayer is, Lord, speak to me. How sad whenever God's people read God's Word to appease their guilt. How sad whenever God's people read a few verses before they get into bed and go, well, that's done. I've done the duty for today. That's not what God's Word is for. God's Word is to thrill you and to guide you and to lead you and to confirm God's will in your life. God's plan must be executed in God's time. And when it is time, he will say, this is the time, through his word. Our fourth lesson is this, that God provides as he prepares his children. God provides as he prepares his children. Now, Moses killed a man. Let's not overlook that. Moses did something that was serious, that was abhorrent in the sight of God. But in God's mercy and in God's grace, he didn't cast him off. What a gracious God we have. I've done things in my life that are shameful and that cause me shame to recall. But what a merciful Savior we have that he doesn't cast us off. And you know, whenever we confess that sin and repent of that sin and ask for cleansing, well then he uses his children. And the Word of God makes it very clear that whenever Moses left the land of Egypt and he went to the place of Midian, God was providing for him the whole way. God was providing for him. You see, Moses was 40 years old, but he was only halfway trained. He had another 40 years to go. You see, verse number 11 said, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he spied an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. Now let's compare 40 years later. God said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 11, here's what Moses said. Who am I? Who am I, Lord? Oh, you see, in the first instance, he thought, I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to sort everything out. I will be the one who frees these people. But you know, after 40 years, he learned this, that it's only through God. Only God's way. Only God's heart. Only God's hand. And he said, Lord, who am I? I can't even speak before Pharaoh. What a change of humility, wasn't there? You know, Moses needed to be trained. And God took the knowledge of Egypt and the experience of Midian and he molded a leader. My friend, this encourages me thoroughly. Because you look at your background and I look at mine. And they're all individual, they're all very different. But God can still use those for you and the God of Him. Each believer is a unique individual with different skills and abilities and temperaments. But yet God is the work He wants you to do in His own personal way. It's very easy for us to look at a certain person, maybe a man or a woman, maybe a preacher or a missionary, and you try and emulate them, you try and copy them because you think, I just want to be like them. But here's the thing, God wants you to be you, surrendered to Him. God wants to make you His instrument in His hand. And God has a work for each child to do. If you're seeing, God has a work for you to do. That may be in personal evangelism. You may be able to speak a word to the unseen in your work. Maybe the person you live beside, someone in your family. Perhaps you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. Perhaps you're called to give out a gospel tract to someone. Perhaps you're called to invite others into the meeting. Perhaps your ministry is to encourage others who do come into the meeting. Whatever it is, don't try and copy another Christian. Don't try and copy another worker. But do the work God has called you to do the way He has called you to do it, according to His word. And notice also that Moses' training during this time took place away from the eyes of the people. And it took place away from the eyes of the world. And that reminds me, we cannot go out and do God's work without our own preparation. And our preparation is found in the quiet time around God's word and in prayer. It's essential. If you're going to do anything for God, it must be based in prayer. If you're going to do anything for God, it must be guided by Scripture. And therefore, you need to leave everything with the Lord. You must have a quiet time with God. You must protect it, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, it must be protected and upheld. Because you see, God trains people in the secret place. For Moses, it was Midian. For you and for me, maybe in your bedroom, maybe it's in your study. But there's that place you need to be so God can mold you and make you after His image. Praise God for the prayer meeting. Praise God for the church worship. But these are not substitutes for that personal time when God will speak to you and God will mold you. My final thoughts for today and my final lesson from this passage is this. Lesson number 5. God always works in grace with His children. Moses made a mistake. Moses made a tragic mistake. God didn't cast him off. And we read in verse number 23 that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Now it's very interesting that that's recorded for us. Very interesting that that is recorded. Now the people were realizing their burden, and they were realizing their bondage and their utter helplessness, and therefore they cried unto God. They weren't crying when we first met them, but now they are. What's interesting to note, and we may get on to this, but in later chapters in Exodus, whenever they left the land of Egypt, and whenever things get a little bit difficult, as they sometimes do in the Christian life, they started to look back and complain, and they said, we were better off in the land of Egypt. And they started to say, did we not eat the melons and the leeks and the onions in the garden? And you know, listening to them complain, you would think they were sitting at a feast all the time in Egypt. But you see, God records in His Word the reality. The reality was they were in bondage and they were grieving. And how often we forget, sometimes as believers, what God has saved us from, isn't that right? We need to remember and thank God for what He has saved us from. We can look back to those things back in our life, and we can see things in a way that they really weren't. Sometimes we can look back even upon sin in a way that does not glorify God. But God records here the reality that they cried by reason of their bondage. And you know this, whenever people cry because of the bondage of sin, here's what happens. God takes notice. And you will find that God moves in grace. In scriptures, the number 5 is the number of grace. We find 5 things that God did unto the children of Israel. Verse number 24, God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In other words, that word respect can also be translated community. In other words, God heard, and God remembered, and God looked, and God knew. And you ask me the question, well, where's the best thing? Well, you'll find it in verse number 2 of the next chapter. And the angel of the Lord appeared. God came. And in grace and in mercy, God came. And you know what the wonderful thing is? When God comes, there's all the difference. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the sins are washed away. He takes the light and fills it with His glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And if you're saved tonight, you have known the grace of God. Why? Because He heard your groans. He remembered His covenant with His Father. He looked upon you. He knew what your problem was. And then He came to you in mercy, called you by name, and saved you. What a Savior. What a Savior. You know, the scripture says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The thought that God sees ought to be one that should thrill your heart, child of God. There's a beautiful verse in Jeremiah 15, verse 15, and it says this, O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me. And that's the thought I want to leave with you. God knows what you need. God knows what I need. And we can say, Lord, you know. Lord, remember me tonight. Visit me tonight. I need patience like Moses did. I need discernment. I need preparation of the heart. I need wisdom. I need humility. And Lord, I need a boldness to stand for you in a day when others are falling away. For Lord, I know this. Friend, tonight let's come before God and let's say, Lord, you know what I need. Deal with me this night. Work in my heart that I might honor Thee in all that I say and do. Amen.